We're not on. Ah, here we go. I didn't do anything and we're on. Okay. All right. Trust you had a good afternoon. I'll stand right here so my bald head doesn't get in the way of all of that. Take your Bible with me to Acts chapter 14. As you're turning there tonight, just wanted to say thank you. You know, when you have a missionary come through, as you know, it's such a limited amount of time that we have to really get to know each other. And one of the most effective things, I think, in a missions relationship between a church and a missionary is the opportunity to actually get to know each other at some level so you remember who that person is or the family is, and so we know how to pray for each other. And it's hard to do on a Sunday. If we had been here for a whole week and interacted with you, it'd be a little bit of a different story. But it has been good to see and meet many of you today and appreciate your kindness and hospitality and friendliness. You might not believe me, but let me just tell you that not every church that we've gone to has been super friendly. So it's a blessing to be in a friendly place. And maybe it's just because we're Northwesterners. We're kind of from here. Some other places you go to, you don't have a cultural connection, so maybe that has something to do with it. But I think you're just friendly people. We're grateful for it, okay? Thank you for that. We do go back to Sydney on Tuesday morning, so we're not far away from that time. I can assure you that it is not snowing in Sydney today, so we are looking forward to the sun and getting back to at least some of our kids. And it's been a bit of a season since we've seen them. I wanted to draw your attention to something tonight before we get into the thought about ministry. Let me just say something before we actually get into this as well. When you don't know. The missionary coming through, and you don't know a whole lot about their history or their past. You don't really have a way of knowing how to connect with what they're doing, what God has given them to do. And really, it's that way with any missionary, except for maybe somebody that was sent from your church, that you know their life and their story. So what I want to do tonight is I want to just kind of rehearse for you some things that have happened in our past to give you some context for what we do now and what the future looks like. And so I just want to ask you to bear with me with that, and I want to just help you to understand maybe what the life of a missionary is, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been to a mission field and spent some time with a missionary somewhere? So some of you have done that. Okay. Actually, quite a few for a church. That's fantastic. All right. Well, a lot of folk don't have the opportunity to do that, don't have, the ability, the money or the time off, that kind of thing. So because of that, although you know missions to some extent, probably a lot of church family just doesn't really understand what a missionary does, how they live, what they do in their work. And so I found that as I kind of put this together and have gone through this at churches across the country, that it's been a real help to the church for them to understand, because it's not just what we do. Although this is going to be unique, this is to us, unique to us. The missionaries that you support and pray for financially and prayerfully in your ministry now, this is going to be what your missionaries do. And this will help you to understand how to pray for them. When we first started out all those years ago, we went through and we raised support, as you do. And I pretty much thought that this is just a fundraising thing. I thought we'd go to churches and we share the burden and, churches take you on for financial support, and that's just what it's all about. And we've come to realize over the years that the money is important because you have to be able to live, but the far greater work is the prayer work. The greatest thing that you can do is to pray and pray specifically and consistently for those that you support, because prayer is where the work gets done on the mission field. By the way, it's the same way in your life. Prayer is where the work gets done. If the church is going to thrive and go forward and the gospel is going to reach your community, it's going to be because you pray. And so it is with us. Or how many times did Paul talk about that in the New Testament, right? Brethren, pray for us. Pray that we would have boldness to speak as we ought to speak. All those things that Paul asked for prayer about, there's a reason for that. And so prayer is by far the most important work. But I want to be able to share the past a little bit with you so you understand what God has done with us in the past, and that will help give you some context for what we do now. But having said that, Acts chapter 14... you would be familiar, no doubt, with Paul's ministry as they have been on their missionary journey. And that began in chapter 13 after they got sent out of Antioch and they launched out. And so there's been a lot happen on this particular journey, a lot of folks saved, and just a lot happened, but a lot of persecution. And so I want you to drop down with me to verse 21. Are you there tonight? Acts chapter 14, verse number 21. And when they'd preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you're saved, and you're in the midst of this generation that is in opposition to the gospel that you believed, and there's going to be trouble and heartache, and that's just the way it is. Okay, that's essentially what he's saying. And that's what they told the believers. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, verse 23, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. And from thence, they sailed to Antioch, from whence they'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they'd fulfilled. Now, I find this interesting as a side note. If you were to read through the book of Acts, you would see the places Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas preached the gospel. Many cities and towns all the way throughout Asia Minor and different places, right? And yet, if you were to read through the New Testament books, you would see the books that Paul wrote to the churches, right? Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and so on. And you'll notice that there are many places that Paul preached the word of God, as we just read, that there were no epistles written to those churches, right? Because not everywhere that Paul went and preached the gospel, not everywhere was it received. Not everywhere was there a church started. He was an evangelist. That's what a missionary is. And a missionary is an evangelist. And that's what Paul was. And there were places that it took root, and it bore some great fruit for the Lord, as we have in the New Testament, and there's some places it didn't. Didn't mean that Paul was a failure. It just meant that there were places that were hard and didn't take root. People didn't receive it. So they get back to Antioch in verse number 26. That's the place that they had been recommended to the grace of God. In other words, the church released them into this work. And I want you to notice verse number 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What an amazing night, day, however long that took. What an amazing thing that would have been. Just picture yourself back a couple thousand years ago, and the church gathers together. Now, brethren, it wasn't a building like this. They didn't have that. They met where they could meet. But they met as the group together. The church was the people's, not the building, right? And they met together, and Paul and Barnabas said, now, we're just going to tell you what God has done on this journey. And they rehearsed it all. You know what rehearsing is, right? We're just going to lay it out and tell you the tale. And that would have been an amazing time to just sit and listen to what God had done, all right? Now, we have it in record in the Bible. You don't have to have Paul rehearse it to you. God can rehearse it to you through his word. It's all right here. But that's what I want to do with you tonight, is I want to rehearse for you the things that God has done over the years and just tell you a little bit about, I'm not sure where to point this thing. All right, somebody help me out. Which way am I? Oh, there we go. I don't know what I did, but there we are, all right? So I just want to rehearse a little bit for you what God has done over the years. Obviously, this is my wife and I. Our youngest son, who's 17, begged me not to put him in this picture. So we still have one more, but he didn't want to be in the picture, all right? But we originally went to Australia, and Australia was our focus. But you'll notice it's Australia and the South Pacific, because so much of what God has done over the years has been also inclusive in that part of the world. So whoever knows, am I supposed to point to that? I point back there. All right. I may have gone too far. Pardon me. Okay, my clicker's not working. I can just actually tell you to, go back to whatever it was right after me. Ah, there we go. Let's just start there. How about I'll give you that'd be good? Okay. Isn't it funny? I apologize. It's probably me. When we went to Australia, we had to work with a church that was in Sydney for 3 years by our contract, our visa contract. And so the government required us to stay in the church that sponsored us into the country. Most missionaries into a foreign country would be something similar to this. And so this is what we did. We went to this church called Bethany Baptist Church, and it's in the western side of Sydney, began to work there. And basically just kind of learn the culture and just kind of get acclimatized and all of that. At the end of that 3-year period of time, we were in process of starting a church. In other words, we'd begun the process of the legal structure for a new church. Much like it would be here in America, over there, you know, you've got a whole process you've got to go through with the government to register and all of that. So we were in process of doing that at the sort of the end of that three-year mark. And the pastor, the Aussie guy that was pastoring this church here, said to me that he was going to China. God had called him to go to China. And he said, Tom, you're supposed to take this church. And I said, there's no way. I'm not going to take the church. And so a month or so went by, and he said to me again, he said, Tom, I really think you're supposed to take this church. And I said, no, we're not going to take the church because, you know, that's not what missionaries do, right? We don't go to other countries and take a church. We're supposed to go to other countries and start a church, right? At least that's what I was taught in Bible college. And so I said, there's no way. A little bit of time went by, and he and I were driving somewhere together, and he said to me the third time, he said, Tom, I really think like the Lord would have you to take this church. And for the first time, I felt like the Lord had said to me at that moment, don't you think you should pray about this? Because I hadn't even prayed about it. I just said no. And so I said, okay, let me pray. And, you know, the area that this church was located on the western side of Sydney is, I wouldn't go so far as saying ghetto, but it would be really close to that. Not a super great, you know, not upper middle class part of the world. And so the area wasn't very nice anyway, and I really didn't want to be there. But when we began to pray about it, it was very evident that this is what the Lord had wanted for us to do. And so we stepped into this work and took the church. The church was about 120 people or so at that time. And after about a year or so, as the church was growing, they got to the point where they could support us financially. And so at that point, we contacted all of our supporting churches here in America, thanked them for their support. We discontinued our U.S. support. And the church there took care of our finances. So we were no longer, I guess, under missionary status, if you want to call it that way, financially anyway. In those years, I was pastoring and time was going by and a lot of things were happening in the church. The church was growing. There was a lot of growth in our church. We began evangelism in a variety of different ways. We're probably what you do here, just looking for different ways to get the gospel out. Street work and ministry, street preaching, you know, fairs and street festivals that are through the city. You know, you set up booths and try to get people's attention that way. Of course, door to door, and just pretty much any way we could cast a hook, we were trying to reach people. And so that was happening a lot. And what I found is I found the most consistent thing that I could do for our church was this right here. It's what you do right here, right? The most consistent thing I could do was exposit the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And this is the only way a church is going to grow. I wasn't interested in church growth numerically. I don't really see that in the scripture. I was more interested in the spiritual growth of the people. And if God is going to numerically grow the church, then that's fine. But I wasn't into the church growth movement. I was into the spiritual growth part of it. And so we just preached the Word of God and began to feed the people. And wouldn't you know what happened as the time went by, the church began to grow numerically. And people would come in, people were getting saved. And just a lot was happening in the church as we focused on the maturity and growth of the people there. And so the church really advanced and grew in those years, right? Let's go to the next one. But in that time, the Lord had directed me to a missionary that was in the country of Vanuatu. He's an Aussie guy. If you're not familiar with Vanuatu, if you take just above Australia is Papua New Guinea, and then just to the east of Papua New Guinea is a string of islands, Vanuatu. It's very close to PNG. And so I began to go into Vanuatu, and my first trip in was really just spending time with this particular missionary, and we just formed a real connection. He's a little bit older than I am, but he's a bit of a jungle man, and so began to just go up in the jungles to the villages with him, and what the Lord was doing there was the Lord was instructing me. This was school for me. He was teaching me things about missions I didn't know. It's one thing to learn something academically. It's something entirely different to learn it experientially on the field. And so in those days, I didn't understand it. I was just along for the ride. But isn't it wonderful when you can look back at life and you can see, oh, that's why God was doing that, all right? So in the moment, I couldn't see what was happening. But I began to travel into the Asia Pacific a little bit here, multiple trips into Vanuatu and in various ways. I rarely wanted to go by myself. In the initial time, I went by myself. But after that, I would take some from the church, twos, threes, fours, sometimes teams, sometimes whole groups from our church family, because if I just went by myself, it was a waste of time. If I had people with me, I could invest in them, I could teach them, I could train them as we were going, and it really began to have an impact on our church family, all right? And so there was a time where I was looking at this country, the Solomon Islands. If you're not familiar with that, it's very close to Vanuatu, but if you might be a World War II buff, There's a lot of World War II history in the Solomons. A lot of battles there in that. And so I wanted to go into the Solomons because it's offshore to where we are in Australia. And I wanted to find out, is there the gospel here? Is there any gospel witness in this country? And so the time spent in the Solomons, I didn't have a lot of time, but the time I did spend there in this one particular, the capital city of Honiara, I discerned that there was no gospel witness that I could find. And it was an incredibly depressed and poor and poverty-stricken place. Lovely people. They really are lovely people, but they are lost and they are absolutely hopeless. And so to be able to walk around that city and just witness to people and talk to people and to see the hunger that people have for truth was quite astounding. There was a lot of places that had churches in Honiara, but they're little wooden shacks that have a little board or a plaque strung on the entryway. And it would say such and such Baptist Church. Doesn't matter. Just pick it. Faith Baptist Church. Okay, scratched into the wood. There'd be a native guy who looks just like that, squatting at the door, and some American missionary would take a picture of that, send it to the churches back in America. Said, "We've started a church over here," and they'd send the guy $300, $400, $500, and there's no church. The guy's lost. There's no church. That's about all I saw. I was staying in a hotel in one part of town. And, you know, there's really not anything nice in the city, at least the years that I was there. But the place that I was staying, they wouldn't allow anybody in unless you were a guest of the hotel. And I came down one morning to the more the common dining area, and I noticed that there was a bunch of people outside the glass doors standing there. And one of the staff came up to me and said, "These people are here to see you." And I didn't know why. And so I said, "Well, why don't you just let a couple of them in?" So they let a couple of them in. They came and we sat down at a table. And I just asked, "Well, what do you want to see me about?" And they knew that I was there as a preacher. They had seen me in the city before, and these were people that heard that that there was an answer. Okay, they heard that there was an answer, and they wanted to know what the answer was. So we would sit down and go through the gospel, and just very systematically explain the truth of the gospel to these people who'd never heard it. And more often than not, they would want to get saved. So we'd sit there, and they would get saved, and when that had taken place and they had their questions answered and resolved, then they would go out the door and I'd tell the staff to let some more people in. And this was just a constant, okay? Most of the time when you go into a country like this, if they see a white man, they expect that you have money. And the truth is, I do have money. I mean, compared to them, I have a lot of money. But they think that you've got something and they want what you have financially. But when it was pretty clear I wasn't walking around handing out $10 bills in town, then they were interested in who I represented, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it really showed me is that there's a hunger in some of these areas for the gospel. There's a great need for missionaries in these countries. There's a massive need for missionaries here. There are still places here in these islands offshore that, as far as we know, don't have a gospel witness. There's still tribes of cannibals and headhunters out in these South Pacific islands. Today, in the 21st century, they're there. It was quite something, quite extraordinary. And by way of contrast, when I was leaving to go to the airport at the end of this trip, I hired a taxi to take me to the airport. And the driver, I sat in the back seat, he was in the front, and I started witnessing to him. We got to the airport, I just had him pull around to the side and just kind of park and continued to go through the gospel, answered some of his questions. This taxi driver asked the Lord to save him. I grabbed my bags, got out, and jumped on the airplane. Now, it was a heartbreak because, you know, when you see a lot of people get saved and then there's nothing that you can do at that point, that's a heartbreak, right? I can't pastor there. I'm pastoring in Sydney. It's expensive to fly back and forth. It's not like I can come every week. There's no church for them. There's no other Christians that we know of here. You understand? This was just a heartbreak. What do we do? Well, I flew back to Australia that day. About a four-hour flight, landed in Brisbane, which is north of Sydney, and I had to make a connection from the international to the domestic side. So I took another taxi that same day, 4 hours later, in Australia, from the international to the domestic side. And in the taxi, I began to witness to the taxi driver. And he was so mad at me. "I don't want to hear anything about it. I don't want to talk about God. It's none of your business." And he just railed on me. And it was such a contrast that two different countries, so close to one another, but their socioeconomic status is so different. You understand what happens in a rich and prosperous country. When you have everything, you don't need God. When you get all the money you want, and then your bills are paid, and you got a credit card, and you can go do whatever you want to do, and you have status and financial stability, more often than not, you're not interested in spiritual matters at all. And that is not only true in America. It's true in America, but it's true in Australia and places like that. And it was a real heartbreaker. I remember when I finally got home and I was telling Heidi about this, I was just crying, you know, because it was such a contrast, you know, to see people that were so destitute and so interested in knowing about Jesus Christ, and then to come to the country that we're serving in and didn't want it at all. But what the Lord began to do in my life in these years was begin to show me the need for the gospel in the regions beyond Sydney. Now, when you look at the Great Commission, brethren, what you find is that we are to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that that's necessarily the order we reach it. It means that you're to lift up your eyes and look beyond your city. Look at your state, look at your county, look at your country, look at the world. It all has to be reached. And we have a responsibility to do what we can to reach the world. So now we all can't do everything, but we can do what we can do, right? And so I think that's the whole point of the Great Commission. And so when you think about the uttermost of the earth from right here in Richland, you know, the uttermost of the earth is Sydney, Australia. I mean, it's about as far away from here as you can get. But when I'm on that side of the world, the Great Commission still applies to me. And the uttermost is here to me. And so a missionary still has a responsibility to reach his Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You understand? It's not we're not just focused on one little part of the vineyard where we're at. We're still trying to reach the world just like you're still trying to reach the world. Does that make sense? And so that's why the Lord was doing this with me, is beginning to enlarge my vision to the regions beyond Australia with the understanding that these are people just offshore that need to be reached with the gospel. And so this left quite an impression on me over the years, the multiple times going in here, because there were still great needs and great opportunities to get the gospel out into these countries. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. As time was going by, then I began to come back to our church family. And every time I went away and came back to our church family, I would just transmit everything that God had done into our church. Well, this is what the Lord is doing in this place, and this is what the need is here, and this is what the opportunities are here. And it began to do some things in our church as far as changing the fabric of our church. No longer was missions just a program of our church. Missions just became what our church was. And the drive and desire of our church family was, okay, what does God want us to do here? And it was changing the church. And so I took about a year or so of planning and preparation and developed an institute that was a 2-year course of study that would train a man from, at least academically, train that man for the work of missions, foreign missions, as well as ministering in Australia. And so after about a year of the prep and getting the curriculum put together and all of that, then we started our Southland Bible Institute. And what the Lord did was, the two things the Lord did here. Actually, three things the Lord did. First of all, the greater church family was developing an interest in going deeper in the scriptures. And so some of the classes that I had originally intended to just be for men training for ministry, a lot of our church folk wanted to get involved and just come to class. And so on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday night, a lot of our church family would come. You know, we'd have as many as 40, 50, 60 of our church family coming in just to learn on an off-church night. So that was kind of a neat thing that the Lord was doing. There was just a hunger that our church family had. Another thing that was happening is God began to raise some men up inside of our church family. Men, young men that were in our church, raising them up and calling them to preach. And this was all the Lord's design. But the third thing that was happening was other men were coming into our area from wherever they were, other places, that God had been working in their life and heart, but they had nowhere to get trained. And so they ended up finding their way to us for the purpose of training them for the ministry. So let me just give you these three. Now, these are real people. Okay, I didn't get these off of the internet. These are real people. In our church, Ricardo and Isabel and their family in the top left here, they are South American, but they've been in Australia for many, many years. They came to us from another church that was not doctrinally right, but they just didn't know where to go. And their son heard about us and came and visited and grilled me. And then when he was okay with it, then he told his dad. And then I went over to his dad's house and his dad grilled me. And then we developed a friendship, and it was a blessing, a real blessing. And they started coming along. But it was over a period of time, he said, I believe the Lord wants me to go back to South America and start a church and be a missionary back in Argentina. And so his wife wasn't ready for that yet. And I don't mean that in any way, in a negative way. She wasn't ready. And it was okay. So we began the process of training and developing and mentoring. And as time went by, wouldn't you know what happened? The Lord was just working in her heart. And after a period of time, she was ready. And so they have now been, the church sent them to Argentina. They've now been in Argentina for, 5 years or so. And they've started 3 churches there in Argentina. Heidi and I had an opportunity to go down and spend some time with them a few years back and see what God is doing there. But they were sent out of our church to Argentina. This young man in the top right, his name is Soren. Soren is a Sri Lankan young man who came to us as a kid in Sydney. And over a period of time, God began to work in his heart. I took him back to Sri Lanka a number of times on trips there for evangelism in that country. By the way, if you're not familiar with Sri Lanka, it's that little teardrop-shaped country under the southern tip of India. That little thing under the tip of India, all right? So that's where he's from originally. And when God connected me with that country, he went, and at least initially, and as a young boy, he was so terrified he couldn't even stand up and give a testimony in front of people. But today God has called him. He's had his training, and he's been in Sri Lanka now for a few years. He's now pastoring a church there. And as far as we know, he's the first, at least in this generation, the first national Sri Lankan man who's pastoring a mission work there. And so we're thankful for him. This other man down here, Piding and his wife, that's his name, Piding and Mario, a wonderful Filipino couple in our church. He led more people to Christ in our church than anybody else. Discipled them, and they are faithful, even today, serving the Lord there. And so when he said that he felt like God wanted him to go to the Philippines and be a missionary, it was no surprise to the church. It would be a surprise if he hadn't done a single thing for God in his life, right? The church would be surprised. But when he said, God wants me to go, nobody was surprised by that. So a very similar situation to him. Spent some time in training and preparation. And then when it was time, the church sent them off into the work. And they're in the northern part of Luzon, which is the northern island in the Philippines. And way up north there in Cabanatuan, and have started a church up there doing a wonderful job, okay? So I'm giving you some background. I hope it's not boring to you, but this is what missionaries do, okay? We not only do we preach the gospel, but we train and equip, and that's what you do. We do the same thing you do, all right? So these families are now serving the Lord on the mission field, all right? I also was able to, is that the next one? Okay. I was also able to, just maybe hold off on this one for a minute. We'll get to the next one. To train the man who took my place as the pastor in our church. I mentioned to you this morning that we went through some health issues when we were in Sydney, and the Lord used that to thrust us out of our church. And I knew that was coming. I remember one time I'd come back from somewhere and I told Heidi, I think this is what the Lord is going to do. He's probably going to step me out of the pastorate and move me more into just evangelism. And I think this other guy, Hernan, that I had trained, he's probably going to be the pastor. But I just didn't know how that was going to work. And then the Lord used sickness to do that. And it's not something I would have chosen. Certainly my wife wouldn't have chosen that. But the Lord used that. And so I trained Hernan. I don't have a picture of him, but he's not very good looking anyway, so you're not missing anything. But Hernan took the pastorate there. And it was good because he grew up in our church. And so it worked well. Hernan took the pastorate. Now, the Lord brought us back here to the States for a season, and as I mentioned to you this morning, and then after that, gave us the green light to go back to Sydney and continue the work of missions. Now, let me just talk to you about evolution for a minute. I don't mean Darwin's evolution, but I mean the evolution of a man. You know, what we are in our younger years is not necessarily who we are as we get older. All of us are that way, and in ministry, it's oftentimes that way. What you are when you start out in those early years, God develops you and you change as time goes by. And the changes that God began to work in me were really along these lines. I was willing to go and pastor again. And even today, if God opened that up for me and I was to pastor a church, I would love that. I love the feeding and the teaching. I love all of that. That's great. But what the Lord has done in me over the years and the multiple times in different places around the world that I don't have time to go through with you tonight, what the Lord did is He developed in me a real burning desire to get the gospel to places that it is not. Because, brethren, listen, there are places in our generation today where the gospel still is not. It's not there. And we have a responsibility. I'm not responsible for my dad's generation or for my children's generation, but I am responsible for mine. And the Bible says of David that David served his generation by the will of God, and then he fell on sleep, okay? And that's what we have to do. We have to serve our generation, and our generation is our generation. And so the Lord has really burdened my heart for evangelism. And by evangelism, I mean in the biblical sense. I don't mean going church to church. I mean going to places and preaching the gospel, trying to get people saved, shining the light into places where, as far as we know, the gospel is not. And that's just a real burden that I have. And so I've changed as the years have gone by, and that just seems to be what the Lord has given me to do in this season of my life. And so we went back to Sydney again, and then, of course, as I mentioned to you this morning, COVID came, locked us down, and that was quite a challenging season of ministry. Like, how do you do ministry when you're stuck in your house? Not a whole lot you can do, right? You can yell over the fence at your neighbor, but that only happens so often, and then it's over. And so it was a real frustrating time, and I remember somewhere along the line there, we had these rolling on and off again lockdowns, and when we had the season where we could at least get out of our house and get to some semblance of normal, even though we couldn't travel interstate, we couldn't travel overseas, none of that, we could stay within our state for the most part at a particular time. And so I just decided, you know, I can't do a lot, but let's just see what I can do. I want to do what I can do. And so I had ended up going up to some areas about 7 hours north of Sydney into some of the more rural highland areas of our state. And I just told Heidi, I want to go up and I want to explore and see if the gospel is up in some of these towns up here. Because, you know, you've heard of the outback, okay? So if you were to think about, Australia here, this the way it would look on the map here, on the eastern side, that's where we are, on the eastern side. And when you cross about a third of the way to the left, to the west, this is what you call the central tablelands, and then that goes down into the outback. And then 70% of the interior of our country is just nothing but desert and snakes. That's all it is. And so, you know, most of the population lives on the outside. And so I was looking at some of the areas in the northern part of our state. And now the state of New South Wales is about the same size as the state of Texas. It's a massive area. There's about 8.5 million people in our state. And but there's not that many cities and towns in our state, numerically speaking. Sydney has 5.5 million, okay? And so that's the bulk of our state's population in one city. So when you talk about the rest of the population, it's really scattered abroad. And so I was looking at some of these areas thinking, okay, how do we get the gospel out here? Let's just see what's out here. And so I took a trip up there with an evangelist friend of mine, and I just said, let's go and see what's here. And so we spent some time going town to town to town in some of these far areas north of us. And we just pulled into this one town just randomly. This is the town of Gaira, which you see that it's there on the second sort of dot. And we pulled into this town, and there was these greenhouses that were advertised. There's this a sign that said glass houses this way. And we thought, oh, this is interesting. Let's go have a look, the glass houses. And so we drove out of town about 5 Ks, and there's this acres upon acres of these glass greenhouses where they're growing all these tomatoes and all this other stuff up here. And so I was standing there looking at these greenhouses, and this friend of mine said, should we just go? And I said, no. I said, drive me down to the car park. So we drove down into the car park, and when that happened, there happened to be a couple of guys walking up from the greenhouses to the car park, and they were all dark-skinned guys. And I jumped out real quick and ran over to the guys and said, hey, where are you guys from? And they said, well, we're from Vanuatu. I said, really? Okay. I said, I told them I'd been to their country many times, found out what island they were from. I said, oh, great. I said, how many of you guys are here? And he said something like, there's 40 or 50 or 60 of us that work here. So I just found that to be interesting. That's all it was. Oh, this is interesting. And so we finished our tour of these towns, and I drove all the way back to Sydney, and I remember telling Heidi, I said, man, I just can't get this out of my heart. It's the Lord's not letting this go. And so it took a little bit of praying, and I just felt like the Holy Ghost clearly told me, I want you to go back to that city. And so I made the plans, I bought a tent, I did all the stuff, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to go back up there, and we're just going to see what happens. So I loaded my little 2009 Subaru down. I mean, it is gutless. So, you know, you're trying to go up a hill with all this stuff in there, and you just, you know, it's not the right vehicle for it. But anyway, I drove up there, and I called another friend of mine who's an American missionary, and I said, Kevin, I want you to come with me. This is what's happening. Just come with me. I'll pick you up at this airport. You meet me at this time on this day. And so he said, okay. And so I picked him up, and then we drove way back up here. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you the story of it, okay? Let me tell you the story. I knew a couple things. I knew that the Spirit of God very clearly directed me to go back to this town, and he wouldn't let me go. So I didn't have a plan beyond that, other than I'm going to go where the Lord told me to go, And I loaded my car down with Bibles and tracts and New Testaments, and I just went. We pulled into this town at 3:30. This is middle of nowhere Australia, okay? Pulled in this little town way up high at 3:30 in the afternoon, not because the time meant anything. It's just when we happened to pull into town. But it just so happened that 3:30 was shift change at the glass houses. And although I didn't know that, I get to these glass houses because that's the only place I saw this guy. And I pull into these glass houses, and a whole bunch of these guys start boiling out of the glass houses and coming up the hill. And so I jumped the fence and ran down to them and had a conversation. And the one guy that I talked to, he said, let me give you the number of our team leader, which in their culture is the person amongst the group that seems to have the most leadership amongst the group. And they designate that person as a team leader, and they become sort of the de facto leader of the group. So he sends his team leader a text with my name and number, says this person wants to talk to you. And I just thanked him, and that's all I could do. Thank you. And then I drove into this little town, and I just wondered what was going to happen. Well, it didn't take very long, and I get a phone call from this guy. His name is Charlie, and he said, hey, this is who I am. Who are you? And I told him, well, I'm a pastor, and I have a great love for your people. I just met some of your workers here. I wondered if I can come to your house and visit with you. He said, yeah, come on. So I drove over to the place where he lived and sat with he and his roommate, Charlie, and had a conversation with them, told them very clearly who I was and what I was about. They're not hiding anything. This is what I, and I said, I would like to know, can I have a Bible study with you and your boys? They're all guys that are working there. And he said, oh, we would love that. And now this is Monday. And I said, okay. I said, how about we do it on Saturday? Because they work Monday to Friday. How about we do it on Saturday? He said, Saturday's great. Saturday in the afternoon. All right, Saturday afternoon it is. So I left his house and I drove down the road. It's a town with one street, okay? And at this end of the street is the only campground. And at this end of the street is bush. That's it. And so I drove down to the campground. I was pitching my tent in this campground. And as I'm pitching my tent, I look up and I see this dark-skinned guy walking through the campsite. So I just left everything and ran over to the guy and said, hey, I said, who are you? Where are you from? He said, I'm from the Solomon Islands. I said, really? And so I told him who I was, same situation. I said, could you put me in touch with your team leader? He said, yes. He said, there's about 50 of us or 60 of us that are working here. And so the same exact thing happened on that day. And I talked to the team leader from the Solomon Islands. And I said, can I have a Bible study with you and your boys this weekend? He said, yes, Saturday would be good. So Saturday morning. Great. So I went back to the campsite, finished pitching the tent, and I told Kevin, I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We have between now and Saturday, and we're just going to evangelize town to town to town to town and just spend every day out on the streets, and we'll just see what the Lord does. And he just told me, he said, well, I'm with you. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, I'm just with you. So we spent the night, and then the next day we began to go town by town, and some of these towns are 200-300 people. And some are maybe 2,000-3,000. And so you just be in a town long enough to where I felt like the Lord said, your time here is done. We'd be going into every business on the street, having conversations with the shop owners, with people on the street, handing out tracts, you understand? Just witnessing in town. And then we move on to the next place and move on to the next place. And some were very receptive and some were very, very closed. And so we ended up getting to a particular area on Wednesday. Are we okay with this, by the way? All right, okay. I got to a particular area on Wednesday, and we spent all day on the street in this one town. It was an unusually open city, a very large percentage of Scottish people there. Nobody's wearing kilts, but everybody was Scottish, and there was a very open town, and nobody got saved that day, but there were two people that day that just, by the way, randomly mentioned a city to me named Inverell, just came up in conversation. I didn't really think a whole lot about it, but as we got closer to the end of the day, I had to make a decision. Where are we going to go? And I'd been praying all through the day, Lord, where do you want me to go? Do you want us to stay here? Do you want us to move on? If so, what direction are we supposed to go? And remember, we're sleeping in tents. And so I was looking at my weather app, and north of us were thunderstorms. And that's thunderstorms and tents aren't my idea of a great time. And so I was looking at the map, and wouldn't you know, if you go directly west from the city I was in, is the city of Inverell. You see that there? Inverell. And I looked at the guys that were with me. I said, guys, we're going west. Jump in the car. So we jumped in the car and we drove an hour west to this town of Inverell. And we pitched a tent. And then the next morning got up and started evangelizing all day. And it was nothing but Jehovah's Witnesses in this town. And you want to talk about running your head against a brick wall all day. That's exactly the way it was. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe I missed it. right? Maybe I just missed it. Did we come to the right place? Is this really what the Lord wanted? But I had a definite peace. This is what the Lord told me to do. And so we spent the rest of the day in this town, and I said, okay, Kev, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this one area of town and finish it off. And when we finish this area, we're going to get in the car. We're going to drive back to Glen Innes, that middle town there. We're going to drive back there tonight. But no sooner did we finish that section of the city, finish evangelizing that section, I got in the car. I shut the door to my car, and I looked up, and a whole group of islanders just drove right by me and drove into a parking lot. I hadn't seen a dark face all day. So I jumped out and ran over to the car, scared the guy half to death, and I said, hey, where are you guys from? He said, well, we're from Tonga. I said, well, you know, they need the gospel too, but I was looking for, you know, Solomon's or Vanuatu. And I said, okay. So we gave him tracks, and I said, are there any Vanuatu, like Nevans, I call them Nevans, any Nevans or from the Solomon Islands? And they said, oh yeah, there's a whole group of Nevans that work here, and they live in this area of the town. So I drove over there, and there was one of them there, and had a long conversation with him about the gospel. He put me in touch with his team leader, same thing. And then that night went over to their house and sat with the group and introduced and just talked a little bit. And I said, can we have a Bible study with you before we leave the area? And they said, well, could you come Friday night? And I'm thinking, Friday night's a great night. So I came back Friday, preached the gospel, and about a dozen of them got saved that day. Now, let me just clarify something for you. When I mean they got saved, I mean it wasn't a, let me give you a 5-minute gospel presentation and repeat this prayer after me. That's not what I'm talking about. You have to dismantle their religious ideology and belief, and you have to give them the truth. And you have to strip away the facade of false religion, and you have to give them the truth. You understand? That's a long process. It's hours of teaching and instruction. You know what's amazing? We can't sit in church for 30 minutes without fidgeting and looking at our watch. They'll sit there for 2 or 3 hours, and they won't move. And most of them were sitting on the floor because they don't have any furniture. The only 2 or 3 chairs that they had were these rickety wooden chairs that, you know, you see on the side of the street that somebody's thrown away. That's what they had in there. And that's what I was sitting on. Man, I thought I was going to die. But anyway, they listened. They listened. They asked questions. And they wanted to get saved. So a dozen of these people got saved in their lounge room that day, because they all live in like a communal house, right? And walked away from that evening just, wow, that was great. That was great, Lord. Well, we spent the night in the campground that night, got up Saturday morning, and drove back to Gaira, that first town. That morning had our first meeting with the Solomon Islanders. There's another 10, 12 got saved in their house. Same thing. I wish I could take the video and the pictures of that and just go through that with you and show you. There's one of the guys got saved. Name is Elvis. I'm not kidding you. Long black dreadlocks. Nicest guy ever from the Solomons. Bunch of people got saved. Spent hours with them that day. You know what they all said? Not all of them. Many of them said to me that day after I got done preaching. They said, when our contract is done here, because they're under contract with the growers for 1, 2, 3 years. When our contract is over, would you come back to our village with us and share this with our families? You know, that's usually the clearest indication somebody genuinely got converted. They immediately start thinking of people who need to get saved. And that's exactly what they were doing. And of course, you know, I didn't even have to pray about it. You know, it's not like, well, let me just talk to you about that tomorrow. I said, absolutely. Let me get my life insurance policy sorted out. I'll be there, you know. And so there's a bunch of them got saved, and then we went from there to another part of the same little town on the other side of this little town where this group of Nevans from Vanuatu were gathered, and all but one of them in the house got saved that night. And so here's what the Lord began to do. This was very clearly led of the Lord. Remember when I first started here, I was talking about the islands, going in and out of the islands. This was years ago. And the Lord develops in me a desire for islanders, you know, these people that need to hear the gospel. But the Lord's put me in Australia, and he's given me a heart for these people. And then what he does is he directs me 7 hours from my home to this random little town in the middle of absolute nowheresville to a whole bunch of islanders. And from there, in other towns and other towns, I learn that there are thousands and thousands of these people that are in Australia that are laboring there. And the Australians don't like them. The Australians, a lot of them are just very racist. They don't like them. And so they ignore them. They treat them badly. nobody cares for them. And then this white guy shows up out of nowhere and cares about their soul. Now, that's, if we're saved, that's, we care about lost people, right? Doesn't, the color of your skin doesn't matter. But they were surprised. And you know what? They were willing to listen. And many of them got saved. And so that began a process over the months of going back constantly, more evangelism, gathering the groups of believers together, teaching, just systematic teaching, discipleship, instruction, Bible training, and then more evangelism, more people got saved. So there were a little over 50 people that had put their faith in Christ in these months. And brethren, that's a blessing, okay? And there was probably more fruit in those few months than I saw in many years of ministry prior to that. But these people got saved, and so we were in process of really just, there's a lot of things we were about ready to do. This was now the midpoint of 2021. And they were talking about having, they want to have a big baptism. I was talking to them about baptism, but you know, you need to have the right time of the year. And the winter time over there is like May, June, and July. It's winter time over there. And it's not a good time to go dunking in the river. And we were planning to have a big baptismal service where, you know, there would have been 50, 55 people that we were going to get dunked in the water that day. And we were organizing, we're in process of structuring a big meeting that we were going to hold in a city called Tamworth, which is the country music capital of Australia. It's kind of up in that area. But it was very central to where a lot of these islanders work. And all these that have gotten saved, they were wanting to bring and invite all of their other islander friends working around Australia to come to this place where we're going to have big evangelistic meetings. So there was a lot that was, it was in process, but then June of 21 happened and they locked the country down again. And, you know, that all that kind of just faded off because, you know, you had no contact with them, no way to contact them. And unlike the way we are in our culture, they're not real tech savvy, so they're not always on Facebook and Instagram and none of that. You know, so there's no way to really stay in touch with them. But anyway, when we get back over this week, I've got a meeting on the 17th, which is next weekend, with these believers up here and try to start the process of regathering and rebuilding. And so would you please pray with me about that? Pray that the Lord will just regather these together and that we can just start the process of structuring this work up here, okay? Let's go to the next slide. One of the things our desire has been is to try to get the gospel to every door in our state. So this is the state of New South Wales here, and as you can see, it's quite massive. And so we're trying to get the gospel to every door. This is a big process. This is not a short-term, but a long-term ministry goal, systematically. And so we've started this process already, but we want to get underway if we can when we get back. As far as I know, the restrictions have pretty well gone away in Australia, so we're able to have the freedom to get out and move again. So that's a real blessing. But this is quite an expensive proposition because there's a lot of printed literature that we're getting to every door. We're getting a copy of the New Testament, and then various kinds of tracts, a little booklet on that addresses skepticism about Christianity because so many Aussies are very skeptical of it. So a lot of information we're putting into like door hanger bags. And then that we've got to have all of that information for every single door, for every single town. So as we go through systematically, you can appreciate the fact you're talking about multiple thousands of dollars just in literature alone. But we're also trying to get churches involved in helping so that everybody's taking ownership of their state to try to get the gospel out. So if you want to take a holiday for a couple weeks and you're looking for something to do, come see us, spend time with us. We'll just go out to these outback towns and we'll evangelize, all right? Bring your tennis shoes. And your bug spray. All right, let's go to the next one here. Lastly, we're working with this young man here. This man's name is Keegan, his wife Amabel. I married this couple back about 10 years ago, and they have a wonderful little family now. But they went to Bible college, and they went to West Coast in California after we had come back to the States. And so he was going to go to the mission field, but then he got stuck in Australia during COVID. And the Lord used that time to redirect him from going to another field to just staying where he was, because the area that he is, which is where we live, that area is nothing but Asians, as I mentioned to you this morning. And it's just a wide open mission field. And so our goal is to go back with him in the midpoint, somewhere around the midpoint next year, work together to start a church in the northwestern part of Sydney. And then once things have gotten structured and established, and once he's ready, I would turn the work over to him. So we'll work together, but the goal is for him to take that church and pastor that church. So we're looking forward to looking forward to doing that as well. Okay, so that's really the three parts, biggest parts of our ministry, is getting the gospel to every door of our state, working with and continuing to go forward with these islanders. There's another 40,000 of these islanders that are now being released into Australia this coming year in 2023. And so it's just a wide open opportunity. And there's pastors in Australia that heard about what I was doing and have contacted me and want me to train them in their church in how to reach these people and get the gospel to them. Okay, let me tell you something about immigration real quick, and then I'll let you ask me some questions. We look at immigration as a net negative, right? Americans look at immigration and say it's ruining our country, it's doing all this. And I understand it's definitely changing the fabric of America just like it's doing over there. It's changing Australia. But what the Lord is doing, brethren, we have to view it through spiritual eyes. What the Lord is doing is he's allowing these people into our country that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel that they would not ordinarily have. They're coming into this country, and whatever their reason, and the politics of it are irrelevant. But the opportunities that we have to evangelize these people are the most important thing. Because the day is coming when I think it's not far off when we're going to hear a really loud trumpet. You know, our opportunity to serve the Lord, our opportunity to evangelize and witness is going to go one day. And we need to use these opportunities to get the gospel to these people who need to hear it. And so it's this way in Australia, too. Australians hate the fact that these immigrants are coming in, but it's a wide open mission field. And we want to jump on that and do what we can, okay? All right, listen, thank you for, I just had to blitz you with all that information, but does anybody have questions about Australia, about our ministry, anything you want to ask? Yes, ma'am. We came back 1 year ago. Yeah, so we've just finished our traveling this week. We go back Tuesday. Yeah. No, we're not under a mission board. We're independent. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Fijians. We know some Fijians in Sydney. Yes. Yeah. Oh. Oh, yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We don't have a lot of Fijian people that we know. We have some friends that are Fijian there, but we don't run into a lot of them in Sydney. Yeah. Yes.
So you're going to Sydney?
Right. We live in the northwestern part of Sydney. Meetings like this. Yeah.
And how are you doing on a scale of 100%?
Yeah, it's hard to actually answer that question. Inflation has played a big role in that as far as my hesitancy in answering you, because I'm not really sure. The cost of things have gone up so much even this year. Our kids have been telling us the increases just in the year that we've been away. So I'm not really going to know where we stand until we get back and start living again. I think we'll be okay to live. I think the struggle is probably going to be a little bit on the ministry side. The traveling part of ministry is the most expensive part. And to have that money to be able to go out and evangelize is probably going to be where the challenge is. But we just take that out of whatever support we have coming in. Just try to save month by month for those trips. And the Lord has always brought in what we needed when we needed it. So we're just going to trust that happens. Yeah, but we're always, you know, we're always praying that God would raise up more support so that we're able to do more. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I'm assuming you always have been independent.
We have always been independent, yes. Yeah. We haven't needed to be with a board. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Have you facilitated any mission trips yet? You mentioned bringing people in.
Yes.
To help you. Have you done that?
People from the States to Australia? Well, quite a few of those trips have happened over the years, but in the last few years, no, because COVID did all of that. There are people that have talked to us on this last leg of our travels that have wanted to come over and help, but we haven't put anything down in concrete yet. So we are definitely looking at it. There's plenty of opportunity, but I can tell you this, that it would be a unique trip for somebody to come on, because it is a first world country. So you're not looking at jungles and people falling down saying, what must I do to be saved? You know, you're looking at wearing out your shoes and a lot of walking. But it'd be great, be an adventure. Yeah, and a big need. Yes, ma'am. No, we won't live very far from there, and we're still quite closely connected with people in our church, but no, we won't be going back there. Yeah, although we're still very good friends with, you know, no issues that way. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. We are fully supported to live, and the question I don't have an answer to yet is just how much it's going to cost on the ministry side. And we'll just have to see when we get there. I think there's always going to be the need to have support on the ministry side. One of the reasons for that, there's a couple primary reasons. The cost of living over there is just crazy. It's really, really, really expensive just to live. There's nothing produced in Australia. It's all imported. And so the costs just go massively up because of that. And then, of course, the shipping and all the mess that COVID has created, you know, around the world has just made things rise. The other thing is on the ministry side, there's no printing in that there. So you can't print Bibles and all of that. You have to print that elsewhere and have it shipped into the country. So just to buy the literature we need to hand out over there, it's just expensive to get that. And so unless you have ministries that will give you that printed material and ship it to you at their cost, then you've got to bear the burden of that. And you're talking about multiple thousands of dollars to do that. Yeah. So, but thank the Lord, there are ministries here in the States that we'll do that for free if they have the funding. So it's just, you know, you just have to see. Yes, yes, ma'am. There are, yes. She asked if there's other like-minded churches. In our city of 5.5 million, there's probably a dozen independent Baptist churches. And, you know, I guess it's like it is here. They're not all the same, you know, not necessarily all on the same page. But, yeah, there are other churches that are there. Yes. In the city of Sydney, it's 5.5 million people. More than 50% of our city was born overseas. So they're not even Australian by birth. So you're talking about a huge part of our city that's foreign. So if you were to come and visit, you know, you would come to Australia and you would see it is so diverse. It's not what you think it is. It's just every place in the world is all jammed into this city. So it's very, very diverse. Our area is the three dominant religions in the world are Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, and that is our area. Those are the three primary religions in our area. From a Christian, I use that in air quotes, right, a Christian religion perspective, the dominant religion is Roman Catholicism. And so you've got the Catholics on the one side, which is false doctrine, and then you've got these other false religions on the other side that are not Christian in their origin. And so you've got, that's what you've got. So we're trying to put things together and develop the right kind of literature that is specific to those Eastern religions. And of course, you know, when you're dealing with, Buddhism is more a philosophy than a religion, but Hinduism is a definite religion, which, you know, there's 300 and something million gods that they worship. So it's quite a challenge to get Jesus Christ exclusive in their mind, you know. And so, you know, it's a long-term process. And of course, you would know the way that Islam approaches Christianity, you know, and the challenges that come with that as well. Yes, ma'am.
So where will you guys
go? Yeah. So for the first 6 months or so, we'll be down in Canberra, which is about 3.5 hours south of us. And I'll be looking after a church for a friend of mine who's away. And when I'm not down there, then we'll be going back to a church that we were kind of plugged into over the last few years. And then hopefully the midpoint of next year, we'll start this other work. And that's where we'll be plugged into. Yeah. Great questions. Anybody else? I don't want to take more of your time.
One more.
Yes.
Do the Islanders speak English?
They do. They speak Pidgin, but they also speak English. Yeah. So super friendly people, yeah. Anybody else? All right, well, we'll be around after church tonight if you want to have a conversation. You know, I know everybody's probably anxious to get home. Pastor, is there anything you want to say? All right. All right, well, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll close, and we want to thank you again for the time we were able to spend with you today. It was a blessing. Father, thank you for the work that you've given for all of us to do. We know, Lord, that the ultimate end of missions is the glory of God, and so I pray that we would all do what we can do, what you desire for us to do, that you would receive the glory from it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to be effective and fruitful in our life and in our labor. I pray for the dear folk here and just their faithfulness in serving you in the area that you've placed them, this part of the vineyard. There's a great need for the gospel right here in this in the Tri-Cities, and I pray that you would continue to stir them and burden them and give them a greater vision to evangelize and to stand boldly for their faith here. And thank you for their work of supporting missions. Thank you for the missionaries sent from this church. It's just a blessing and an encouragement to see it. Please do more, Lord, and go further. Raise up men from the midst of this body and use them to evangelize and send them off into the fields of this world. I pray that you'd send laborers into the harvest fields of the world. Help the church through the course of this Christmas holiday that they'd just not only be able to use the time to evangelize, but also just to enjoy the fellowship and friendship of their family and close associates, Lord. It's a great time of the year, and I pray you'd bless them through this and just give them a fresh vision for what you'd have them to accomplish for you in the coming year. And Lord, give us safety as we get back to the mission field. Thank you for the freedoms that we have to do your work. Help us not to squander those freedoms, but to be diligent until Jesus comes. And then finally, Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are. You are a gracious and wonderful and faithful Father. We love so much your mercy and your kindness to us, your gentleness, and we appreciate those attributes of you as our God, and we just want you to know that we love you tonight. Thank you for allowing us to just be a part of your work. Bless us now. Give us safety as we go. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.